This morning's scripture reading is found in Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 17. Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Morning. It's a great joy for me to be here this morning with you all. It's part of Mission Sunday. And like Greg said, I was the youth intern for the first year. This was the campus of the Orchard. And it's great seeing a lot of familiar faces, great being back in a place that I just have so many great memories of. Currently, I attend the Arlington campus with my wife, and I'm the leader of the Spanish Life Group there. And like Greg said, I also have the privilege of serving with a missions organization called Leadership Resources. We train pastors all around the world in biblical exposition. I'm on the Latin America team and go to Ecuador a couple times a year for that. I don't know about you guys, but I have a love-hate relationship with the news. I mean, on one hand, as a Christian, I know we need to know what's going on in the world. We need to be praying for the world and the crazy things that are happening because God's at work. But on the other hand, just be so discouraging, right? You hear about all the hatred, all the political strife, the racial tensions, and the violence going on in this city and around the world. It's just exhausting sometimes, just the constant drumbeat of bad news. We might ask ourselves a question: how does God allow everything that's happening in the world? But I think a more helpful question for us as believers is, what hope does God provide to a desperately broken world? And the passage that we're going to look at today in Ephesians 3 shares the answer to that question. So if your Bibles aren't open already, please open your Bibles to Ephesians 3, starting in verse 7. Ephesians is a unique letter of the Apostle Paul. Many other letters offer Christian teaching. They share the gospel through the lens of a pastoral issue or a specific situation going on in a local church. But Ephesians is different. Ephesians looks at salvation from the vantage point of heaven and shares God's eternal purposes for the world and for the church. Because of that, I want you guys to zoom out your perspective. I mean, we're living in 2017 right now. I want you to zoom out your thinking to the timeline of the history of the world and think even before creation began, because this passage in Ephesians as a whole gives us a glimpse into God's mind and his desire for the world and for the church. Ephesians starts with an extremely long sentence in chapter 1 where Paul is praising God for his glorious grace, God's glorious grace in choosing his children from before time began to be part of his family and redeeming them in Christ. Paul goes on to pray that the Ephesians would know God better and experience more of the hope, love, and power of God in their daily lives. I mean, who doesn't need all that? In Ephesians 2, Paul explains how without the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, we are dead and condemned because of our sins. But the grace of God brings us to life and allows us to walk in newness of life. The second half of chapter 2 talks about how Jews and Gentiles can both be reconciled to God and to each other and made into one new body through the cross of Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles can be part of the family of God. We come to chapter 3, which sheds light on God's eternal plan for the Jews and Gentiles who were brought into one body, the church. So let me read the passage for us again, starting in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. In this message, we're going to look at four aspects of God's eternal plan for the church from Ephesians 3. And the first aspect is that the church is built as God graciously uses people. And in this passage, Paul bends over backwards in verses 7 and 8 to show us that his position as a minister was by sheer grace and grace alone. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. It's really interesting to me to see that Paul considers himself the very least of all the saints. You know, because when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of, you know, super Christian. I think of the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. But that's not how Paul considered himself. He remembered who he used to be. He was a persecutor of the church, a Christian killer, someone who was actively fighting against Christ and his purposes in the world. That's why he can say he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Only by grace did Paul not receive what he did deserve, which was punishment. And he was given the chance to serve Christ. Like Paul, we are saved by grace, and we are called to serve Christ in his grace. And it's really astounding to think that God can use people like us. And God can and does use imperfect and unworthy people in the world to make a difference in the lives of others. If any of you have ever felt unworthy of God using you, you're actually the perfect candidate for God to use. God doesn't use people because they're perfect. Then the focus would be on that perfect person. God wants to focus on himself. And so we serve him in grace, knowing we are unworthy. There's a very helpful quote from Tim Keller that helps me with this. He says, "The irony of the gospel is that the only way to be worthy of it is to admit that you're completely unworthy of it." That's something I can do. I can admit that I'm unworthy because I am. And of course, this grace is not an excuse to do whatever we want. No, we're saved by grace. We need to walk in obedience. We need to love the Lord. Remember why we were saved. But rather, this truth should encourage us that we can be a part of God's work around the world, God's eternal work in the church and through the gospel, reconciling the world to himself. And we don't all have the same giftings that the Apostle Paul had. But in God's amazing wisdom, he has given each of us different gifts. He has given the church diverse gifts with which to serve him. And the scriptures give us many great examples of this. God used Moses, a guy who claimed to be slow of speech. God used him to testify before the world's greatest power in Egypt. God used government workers and administrators like Joseph, like Obadiah and Daniel, to accomplish his kingdom purposes in their time. God used Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. If you'll remember the story, she was a barren woman from the middle of nowhere, from the lineage of no one important, and all she could offer God was her brokenness and her prayers. But God used her faith and her brokenness, and he answered her prayer and gave her a child that would become an important leader in Israel's history. God even used his imperfect disciples in amazing ways. Not because they were so great, but because they proclaimed a great Savior. And This last part is really amazing. God even used someone's lunch to bring great glory to Christ when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, the feeding of the 5,000. Brothers and sisters, God can use you to bring glory to his name and impact others for his kingdom. We are to wake up every morning knowing that God can use us, knowing that he has called us to take part in his glorious plan that he designed from all of eternity past. We're also to pray accordingly. We're to pray every day, Lord, help me walk in the good works that you have prepared for me from before time began. Help me, Lord. The church is built as God graciously uses people. The second aspect of God's eternal plan for the church is that the church is commissioned to proclaim an exceedingly glorious message. And this exceedingly glorious message has two connected strands. The first strand is we're commissioned to proclaim Christ. Paul says in verse 8, he's commissioned to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Paul talks about the unsearchable riches in Christ, he's referring to what he's already talked about in Ephesians. He's referring to the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, being chosen before the foundation of the world to be God's beloved child, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to walk in love and obedience. The word unsearchable can also be understood as unfathomable, bottomless, immeasurable, meaning there are no adequate categories for talking about the riches of Christ. They're beyond comprehension. They are infinite. My organization has the privilege of training a man in Indonesia named Umar. Indonesia is the world's largest Muslim country, and Umar grew up a devoted Muslim. He prayed regularly, he tithed, he gave special offerings to God, and he fasted, and he thought all that stuff made him a good person. But he still had his conscience that was telling him he wasn't. Still had his conscience telling him something was wrong. So he approached his imam, which is the Muslim leader, and he's like, how can I receive forgiveness of sins? How can I know that I'm forgiven? How did the imam respond? He said, well, you know, I don't know what to tell you. You can't really know. You're just going to have to wait and see. Is that what you would want to hear if your conscience was plaguing you because of your sins before a holy God? Unfortunately, Umar lived with that guilt and that lack of knowledge and a troubled conscience for many, many years until he was 56 years old. Someone came up to his door and knocked on his door. And Umar opened the door and said, hi, what do you want? And they asked him a simple question. Do you want to receive the forgiveness of sins? And Umar said, of course I do, of course. I've been waiting for this. Tell me. And so this person proceeded to share with Umar that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He took the penalty of our sins upon himself on the cross. That if we believe in Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, he would be forgiven and welcomed into God's family as his beloved child forever. Umar said this is the truth he was waiting for his whole life. For so many years, he finally understood the gospel and he finally received forgiveness from God. He finally got a glimpse of the unsearchable riches Christ. For many believers, especially us who've been in church most of our lives, there's a great temptation for us. This temptation is to think that we need some new teaching, some new technique, something beyond what is revealed to us in Scripture, something beyond Christ himself. But in reality, what we need is a deeper faith in what has already been revealed to us. We need a deeper faith in what we already know. We can so often feel content in just skimming the surface of the ocean of riches in Christ instead of diving deep in and experiencing the glorious depth and wonder of them. We go deeper in the riches of Christ by meditating on God's glorious promises in the Scripture, by contemplating God's grace in our own lives, how he's saved us, how he's worked in our lives, and through prayer. If you want a couple great prayers to imitate and to pray yourself, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in the verses that follow this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul gives us two great models of how to pray for a deeper faith and a deeper experience of the gospel in your everyday life. And this truth that we need to go deeper into Christ, deeper into the gospel, also applies to this campus in particular here in Itasca. We want the campus, or we want this campus, and we want every life group to have the growing faith in the gospel. We don't want stagnant faith. We want greater depths into the of understanding and the riches of Christ. Brothers and sisters, none of us ever graduate from the gospel. There is an infinite amount of glorious riches in Christ that we can explore together and hold out to a desperate world as a church. Christ is the glorious message that we preach. And the result of this proclamation is that people are saved. People are built up in Christ, and the church grows. That leads us to the second strand of Paul's message, which is the church. We see Paul says in verse 9, Paul's task was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. If you're reading Ephesians at home, that may sound a little confusing, and Ephesians sometimes doesn't seem to communicate things the most direct way that we might today. But really, Paul is saying his ministry is to illuminate for everybody something that was once hidden that has now been revealed. The mystery that was once hidden that has now been revealed. What is this mystery? If you look in verse 6 of Ephesians 3 with me, it says, this mystery is that the Gentiles, which is anyone who's not a Jew, so the whole world, their fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in other words, it's not just the Jews who are God's people anymore. The unsearchable riches of Christ are available for everyone. And God is gathering together for himself a multicultural people redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The mystery is the church. Paul's task is to bring to light, to flip on the light switch of what God is doing in the world through the church, of how God is in this fallen world. He's bringing together a supernatural community of new creations in Christ who praise him, who continue his ministry in the world, his ministry of reconciliation by the power of his Spirit. The church is a powerful testimony to a watching world that Jesus Christ lives and saves. People in this world know that something is not right with the world. I mean, we heard that testimony from Tyler. People know there's evil in the world. They know there's darkness, but people need the light flipped on to see that Christ is the answer. That's why Paul's ministry is to bring to light the church. One of the most powerful ways to flip the light switch on so people can see the light is the testimony of the church. While proclamation of words is absolutely necessary, so is proclamation by action. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. By this you will know that Christianity is legit. He said, if you have love for one another. Something else that's always amazed me is that Jesus said to his disciples when he was on earth, he said that, you know, guys, it's better that I go. Actually, it's better that I go, because then the Spirit will come, and then that'll be awesome. Because when Jesus walked the earth, he could only be in one place at one time in his physical body. But now, we're his body. Now his body is all over the entire world of redeemed believers. They're not confined to one place. It's people just like you and me, filled with the Holy Spirit, who are tasked to be his hands and feet in the world, continuing his work and reconciling the world to himself. And when we love our enemies, when we care for fellow believers, when we share the gospel with others, when we dedicate ourselves to worshiping Christ as a church, we shine like a lighthouse into the dark world around us. Brothers and sisters, the church is not an afterthought in the mind of God. Rather, it's always been at the center of his redeeming purposes in the world. So much so that all of history will culminate at the wedding of Christ and the church, his beloved bride. It's what all of history is headed to. Maybe somebody here has been hurt by the church in the past, and a lot of what I'm saying seems fanciful or seems a little hard to believe. But we must remember what the church is and what the church isn't. The church isn't perfect. It's never claimed to be, but rather it's a community of forgiven sinners, people learning how to live the Christian life, learning how to be gospel people. That's why Paul exhorts the Ephesians so many times in this letter to bear with one another, to love one another as Christ has loved you, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Our glorious identity as the church is something we need to grow into. Imperfections in the church should only point us to the grace of our Savior in saving us and remind us of our continual need for Him. Before I move on to the next point, I just want to briefly address people here who may not know Christ. Or maybe you've attended church for a while and aren't totally sold on the Christianity thing. Let me tell you that you can't receive the riches of Christ until you recognize your own poverty before God because of your sin. Every lie you've told, every selfish thought, every time you've sought your own glory over God's deserves punishment. But thanks be to God that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take the penalty of our sin upon Himself on the cross. And if we believe in Him and His death and resurrection from the dead, we can receive forgiveness of sins and new life in Him and a relationship in Him that will last forever. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, trust in Him today. Enter into His redeemed community, the church, where you will experience the light of Christ in this dark world and taste His unsearchable riches. Come to Christ today. The third aspect of God's eternal plan for the church is that the church is God's chosen instrument to proclaim His glorious wisdom to the spiritual realm. We see that in verses 10 and 11. The result of Paul's proclamation was so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word manifold here, manifold wisdom of God, manifold can be understood as multifaceted. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this verse. He says that the church is the prism that splits the light of God's glory into rainbow glory. The church displays the greatness and glory of God to the universe by its very existence and through what God did to create the church. And the glory of God in the church is magnified when you consider the chief problem of every human and of all of humanity, which is sin. God sent His Son, Jesus the Messiah, to save sinners. He came to establish His kingdom on earth, restore broken creation, put His enemies under His feet, all of His human and demonic enemies. Perhaps the most surprising thing is how Jesus accomplished this. He did it through dying. You know, typically in a movie, a battle scene, the one who dies is the one who loses, right? But in God's infinite manifold wisdom, the death of Christ is what solved the world's greatest problem, because God's Son became the atoning sacrifice for our sin. A crucified Messiah is a contradiction in terms for many, but for us believers, it is the wisdom and the power of God. It's amazing that it's not God's beautiful creation, it's not the stars or the planets or the natural wonders of the world that proclaim His wisdom to the rulers and principalities in the spiritual realm. It's God's people. It's you and me. His new creation. His church. When Paul refers to rulers and authorities, the ones that we are proclaiming, the church is proclaiming His glorious wisdom to, he's referring to both angels and demons. And although angels have been in God's presence and worshiping Him since their creation, they didn't know how God was going to work in the world. It says in 1 Peter 1 that angels longed to look into the salvation that God would bring about in Jesus Christ. They were so curious. Lord, how are you going to put this together? We know you've made some amazing promises, but the world still needs a lot of help. How is this all going to fit together? And the church
is what shows the angels God's amazing plans, brings together the whole story and causes them to worship, because God has brought what was once separated in the world, Jew and Gentile, all of humanity together in Jesus Christ. The church is also proclaims to the demons. The church is evidence that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, as Ephesians 1 says. The church is a visible reminder to the demonic powers that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail. For us here today, the main application of this truth is to worship. Worship God for his infinite, manifold wisdom as displayed through the church. The most important figures of all of human history are not kings and queens and presidents and military commanders that you read about in history textbooks. It's the seemingly little people who follow Jesus, preach Jesus, and continue Jesus' work in the world. You guys realize that the mere act of attending church, proclaiming God's word, makes the demons shudder? Being here right now is an act of spiritual warfare and a powerful testimony to the watching world. There's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman that's a few years old now, but there's a line. The song's called See the Glory, and the line, I think, really describes how many Christians miss out on experiencing the great things God is doing in the church. And the line says, I'm playing Game Boy standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon. So often we're so focused on something in our lives that may be good, you know, it's okay to play Game Boy. I'm not saying it's not, but we can focus on something so small that we lose sight of the glorious things that God is doing all throughout history in the church and through the gospel. Our culture places so much emphasis on advancing in our careers, on entertainment, on sports, on so many other things, social status, that we can get bogged down by lesser things. It's like we're playing Game Boy or we're on our smartphones in the middle of the Grand Canyon, which is one of the most breathtakingly beautiful places in all of the planet. Brothers and sisters, don't let anything distract you from the glorious things God is doing through the gospel in the church. Don't let anything distract you from understanding the ways God wants you to advance the gospel and help build his church. God is looking for laborers for the abundant harvest that's out there. God is looking for faithful church members who will deny themselves, sacrifice their time by serving at church, who will share the gospel with others, who are dedicated in prayer, because they know that prayer fights spiritual battles and advances the kingdom. Maybe God is speaking to a few people here now, encouraging them to go on a missions trip or join a life group or invite some friends or coworkers to church, or invite them out to lunch to talk about the gospel, to talk about how God is working in the world, or maybe even to serve in full-time ministry or on the mission field. There may be sacrifice and risk involved, but it's worth it. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. There is great reward and satisfaction in giving your life and service to Christ and his church. We are promised trouble and difficulty. Yeah, that's a promise. But we are also promised God's continual presence, ultimate victory, and that nothing can separate us from his love. God is using people like you and me who proclaim his glorious message of Christ and the church. And as a result, his manifold wisdom is being proclaimed as a testimony to the angels and demons. Lastly, the final point of this message is that God's eternal plans for the church should always encourage us. See that in verse 13. Says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering you, which is for you, which is your glory. Something I haven't mentioned is that Paul actually wrote the book of Ephesians from prison. And if you're an Ephesian Christian, that may be something that would have been really discouraging. I mean, you're getting a letter from your spiritual father, and he's in prison. Maybe you're thinking, oh no, if Paul's in prison, maybe we're next. What's going to happen? Is this Christianity thing about to be stomped out by the rulers and authorities here in our culture? I think for us today, it's common for Christians, for all of us, me included, to be discouraged. You know, maybe it's politics in our country, where we think our country's headed because of the increased secularism in society. Maybe it's that you're laboring in the Lord, you're sharing Christ with others, you're faithful in prayer that people would get saved, and it doesn't always seem like God is using that. It doesn't always seem like fruit is being born. Well, there are many reasons to potentially be discouraged. There's one major reason to be encouraged. That's because God is working out his eternal plans for the world in and through the church. Brothers and sisters, when you are discouraged, remind yourself what God is doing in the world. When you're discouraged in ministry, remind yourself what God is doing through your ministry. You are advancing the banner of the gospel. You are fighting a spiritual battle against the evil powers of darkness. So, Sunday school teacher, life group leader, Awana leader, usher, faithful Christian parent, faithful church member, God is using your efforts. Your work for the Lord will not only never be in vain, but it will put God's manifold wisdom on display to the entire universe. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people and situations. Don't be discouraged. God is at work. I remember when I was a kid, a lot of times my dad would give me a chore to do, and I would try and do it, and I would give up really quickly. It would be something I wouldn't enjoy, and I would come to my dad and say, Dad, I'm trying to clean what you told me to clean. I'm just scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing, and it doesn't look like anything's happening. My dad would tell me, he would say, I bet if I told you that I would give you $1 million to do it, I bet you could do it then. And you know what? Well, I never got $1 million, but that simple comment really gave me energy and helped me see my task in a new light by showing me the bigger context of my suffering with the glorious goal that would be in the future. And for us as believers, when we don't think we can go on in faith or life, we're to remind ourselves of these glorious truths in Ephesians 3, God's eternal purposes for the church. We are to remind ourselves of the glory and the reward that is ours in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, we know that our sufferings will produce a future glory that is beyond compare. I shared the story earlier of Umar, the Indonesian man who longed for forgiveness and received it in Christ. What I didn't share was what happened to him right after he received Christ. His new friends in the Lord encouraged him, you know, you need to go share the gospel with your friends and family. And so he did. And they rejected him. They abandoned him. Some of his friends even took him to a religious court where he lost everything, all of his earthly possessions, and he wandered around homeless for a year with only the clothes on his back. Actually, that's not true. He had the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ. And he has since remarried. He's since, you know, gathered some more earthly belongings in his life. And he's since dedicated his entire life to shine the light of Christ in dark places by serving Christ's church. And right now he's leading a movement planting house churches in both Indonesia and Malaysia as a witness to those countries and to the principalities of the glory and supremacy of Jesus Christ in the world. May God strengthen us this morning to trust in him, to continue his work in the world. Let's pray. Father, your eternal plans for the world through the gospel, through the church, Lord, are truly amazing. Lord, would you greatly expand our vision for how you can use us in this world? Expand our joy for participating in your body, the church, and beholding your glory in and through the church, Father. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.